I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, our scripture text today will be verses 12 through 20. We are continuing this morning with our study on the book of Ecclesiastes for Lord's Day mornings. After last week, looking at Psalm 91 and 1 Corinthians 13 as we considered how it is that we might respond as Christians to the coronavirus. And again, if you did not hear that sermon last week, if you were not here, I do encourage you to download it on our church webpage and to listen to it. But this morning we are going to continue our consecutive study of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we come today to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 through 20. Let's now hear God's Holy Word. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. And this ends this reading in God's Holy Word. Let's now look to Him in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we do need Your Word more than we need our daily bread. We ask that You would be pleased to feed us. Grant that the words which are preached to us today would be life for our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you right now are a bit anxious. Others of you are going stir crazy. And yet others feel really absolutely devastated, like this whole last week's have been some nightmare from which you hope soon to wake up. What does the future look like in a COVID-19 world? How long is this going to last? Will it be weeks? Will it be months? Will it be even longer? Will I get sick? Or what about my loved ones? Will they? Will I be able to keep my job? What will my finances look like in a few months? Will I be able to keep my sanity through all of this? Now, I can't answer these questions for you. I don't know those answers. But I can tell you that God knows. In fact, in His infinite wisdom from all eternity, God has ordained this exact moment. The same God who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The same God who delivered you from that kingdom of Satan and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That same God who powerfully and lovingly gave you a new heart so that you will love Him and serve Him. The same God who has been faithful to you in all of your past days and has made promises of His future faithfulness as well. It is that God who has ordained this very moment. And you can trust him through this trial. And that's actually what this is, isn't it? It's a trial. It's not the first trial that God's people have ever faced. It isn't going to be the last trial either. And in this, God will show himself faithful. Well, how does God want us to live during this trial? Well, the answer is he wants us to live the same way that he has always called us to live in his world, as wise and not as fools. Now, wisdom refers, as we've made mention in past weeks in our study of Ecclesiastes, that it refers to right living that flows from thoughtful, prayerful application of God's word. Wisdom is living well under God's rule. And folly, on the other hand, is simply the opposite of that. The fool lives poorly because he or she does not acknowledge the truth of the gospel nor the rightful rule of God. And God calls you and I to live wisely during this season as in any other. That's what our passage is about today. Our text here contrasts wise versus foolish living in two different areas of life. In our employment of words, on the one hand, and in our exercise of leadership, on the other. Now again, you may be frantically saying at this point, why are we talking about these things, the way that we talk and how we lead in a COVID-19 world? Well, the answer is, it's because God is calling us not to freak out, but rather to realize that he is in control and to say that my life's aim now, as it always has been, is to live for the glory of God in his world. God, help me to live wisely in every aspect of my life for your glory, in this moment as in any other. And so that's why we're looking today at this passage, the next passage in Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 10, 12 through 20. And in this passage, as I've mentioned, we're going to see really two points. First of all, we're going to see what it means to live wisely in our employment of words. We'll see this in verses 12 through 15. And then secondly, what it means to live wisely in our exercise of leadership, verses 16 through 20. So what does it mean to live wisely, first of all, in your employment of words, and secondly, in your exercise of leadership? Well, the first is that God does call us in his world to live wisely in our employment of words. You know, wisdom and foolishness frequently reveal themselves in the words that we say. Our tongues matter. In fact, they matter a lot. And that is why Scripture so frequently addresses how we speak. Now, in these verses, verses 12 through 15, Solomon spends most of these verses describing the characteristics of foolish talk. That is, what is the kind of talk that we should avoid? And that's where I want us to begin in this passage. And you'll see especially that there are three characteristics of foolish talk that are described here. Now, the first of those is found in the second half of verse 12. There we see that foolish talk is destructive. It is destructive. You may have repeated the rhyme as a child, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that rhyme simply is not true. Words that are poorly used can create far more damage than sticks or stones ever could. In fact, they can create more damage than missiles and fighter jets. James chapter 3 compares a destructive word to that little spark. And that's what a word is, something that is so small, but it is like a little spark that can set a whole forest blazing in fire. Isn't that true? One word spoken to your spouse or to your child in anger. One thoughtless criticism of a friend. One lie. And a whole forest fire of damage results. But that forest fire can consume you in its flames as well. And that's actually the main point here at the end of verse 12, because it says that the lips of a fool consume him. That is, foolish words, like the rest of folly, is ultimately something that is self-destructive. When you speak as a fool, those harsh words or the thoughtless criticisms that you make can destroy relationships. It can burn all of your bridges. When you lie or when you gossip, it means that others will no longer trust the things that you say. And it hurts you as well as hurting other people. And so foolish talk, on the one hand, is destructive. Secondly, foolish talk is habitual. We find this in verse 13. It says that the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. I want you to think of another illustration with me. Imagine for a second a dam on a river. That dam controls the flow of water on that river. Well, if there is a small breach in that dam, and water that shouldn't be going through begins to go through, what happens? Well, unless it is repaired, that breach widens and widens until finally the entire dam breaks under the force of that water. And that's really the idea here. That when you allow a little bit of foolish talk, just a little bit, and it goes unaddressed, well, then what's going to happen is there's a little bit more, and then a little bit more, until you have a mouth, as verse 13 says, where all of your talk is evil madness. And that's how foolish talk often works. Think of a little child who kind of giggles, says a bad word. But if that goes unchecked, that child grows used to saying those things. You and I have met adults who can hardly speak a sentence without cursing. Or worse yet, thoughtlessly use the Lord's name in vain time and time and time again. A little foolishness that turns into talk that is evil madness. Let me give you another example. Little white lies. It's maybe what it begins with. When they are unchecked, can result eventually in a person losing all touch with reality. Speaking words merely to protect themselves with absolutely no reference to truth that is out there. You've met habitual liars like that. Or another example. A critical spirit, when we allow it unchecked, it can then lead to us always complaining and speaking negatively of others all of the time, hardly saying anything good about anyone else or any other kind of situation. Each of these are examples of the habitual nature of foolish talk. Well, not only is foolish talk destructive and habitual, the third thing about it that we're told is that it is arrogant. We see this in verses 14 and 15. Look with me at the beginning of verse 14. A fool multiplies words. There it's saying that the fool is one who loves to hear the sound of his own voice, always talking, never listening to others, or only listening in others in order to shout them down. fool is one who thinks he has everything figured out and that everybody else ought to listen to him. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, a Christian and faithful at one point meet up with Talkative from Prating Row, who is always chatting on and on. And Christian finally concludes about Talkative, notwithstanding his fine tongue, he is a sorry fellow. And that is so true. James, again, is the New Testament apostle who helps us here. James says in chapter 1, verse 19, that we are to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, James isn't simply commending the kind of person who has a quiet or reserved personality, but James is commending one whose words are measured, whose words are spoken carefully, one who is humble enough to learn from other people. But not only does the fool multiply words, he also shows his arrogance. Look with me again at verse 14 in what follows. It says, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? That is, the fool is one also who makes grandiose plans about what is going to happen in the future. He is one who always has some new scheme for his own life, which he never fulfills. He makes, or she makes, grand predictions about what is going to happen in this world. The fool is one who thinks he knows, even with COVID-19, what everything's going to happen, exactly how this is all going to play out. Well, in reality, the fool doesn't know these things. Verse 15 explains that. It says that the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. And here he's saying, think of a traveler. A traveler might reasonably not know the way to a little small town, might miss it along the way. But a traveler who has any good sense about him can't miss a big metropolis when it's standing in front of him. And yet it's saying the fool is the one who misses the city. And so the fool who loves to talk and makes all of these grandiose plans, nonetheless, still doesn't know really where he is going. And again here, James is so helpful to us. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. And it's that word that is so key. The fool who loves to hear himself talk and never listens. The fool who makes grandiose plans without reference to the will and purpose of God is one who is utterly arrogant. They do not realize their own ignorance compared to the living God. So what is it that leads to this kind of foolish talk? Jesus makes it clear when he says that it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A heart that is self-centered, that is proud, a heart that is unwilling to acknowledge the lordship of God and unwilling to submit to the authority of God's word, a heart that is not cleansed from the infection of sin, is going to overflow in this kind of foolish speech. And so what you need is a heart that is cleansed by the blood of Christ. A new heart. A heart that is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. A heart that will then overflow with wise words rather than foolish. So what are these wise words that come from a cleansed heart? What does it mean to speak wisely? Here you can look with me at the beginning of verse 12. This is where we're told. It says that the words of a wise man's mouth, win him favor. Now, if you have an ESV Bible, you'll notice a little footnote there, number 5, in the bottom of your Bible. It says, or a translation of this is, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. I actually think that more literal translation is the best translation here. That is, that the wise man's mouth, it's not that he gets favor as much as he gives favor by his speech. What is grace? Well, grace is God's goodness, God's favor to those who do not deserve it. And so it's saying here that wise words reflect God's grace now to other people. And so the wise person doesn't use words as a kind of manipulative tool in order to benefit himself, but rather the wise person uses words to minister to other people, to bless those who hear him. We're told this exact point elsewhere in the Bible. Ephesians 4 in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk, you could read foolish talk, come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. Or another passage in the New Testament is that of Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And so what does it mean to speak gracious, life-giving, favorable words that minister and bless other people? These are words that are spoken in gentleness and words that demonstrate affection and love to others. Gracious words are words as well which are kind, which look for good to encourage in other people rather than faults to criticize. Gracious words are words which reflect the truth, so that others then can trust what you say. Gracious words are words which are appropriate for the occasion and are measured, not simply blurting out the first thing that you think about. Gracious words are words which confess sin and which seek forgiveness from others and reconciliation. Gracious words are words which are utterly confident in God's truth, but they are words which are relatively unsure about our own opinions. Gracious words come from a humble heart that has been cleansed by the grace of God. And friends, our words need to reflect the truth and the grace and the goodness of God's speech toward us. And so I want you to reflect for a moment. Are you speaking foolishly or wisely? Be honest with yourself. Your words have the characteristics of foolish talk. Are they destructive towards others and to yourself? Do they result in habitual sin? And are they words which are spoken from arrogance and pride, thinking yourself better than others or even better than God? Is that the characteristic of your speech? Or is your speech, by God's grace, one that is marked by graciousness and kindness to others? But dear friends, we need to live wisely as disciples of Jesus Christ. And friends, even in the midst of this coronavirus world that we live in at this moment, can our words reflect the truth and the hope and the grace of Almighty God? Can we be those who speak good words to our family, who speak gracious words on social media as we're talking to others and as we text others? Can we be those who speak words of truth, of God's truth, words of faith and words of hope unto other people? Do our words reflect that grand reality that we have a heart that has been captured by our good and sovereign Savior and we belong to Him? Oh, friends, this age, just as every other age, calls for a wise and gracious use of words. Might we be those who live wisely in our employment of words. Secondly now, verses 16 through 20, I want us to consider wise living in your exercise of leadership. Wise living in your exercise of leadership. Solomon now in these verses returns to a subject that he had spoken of before. For example, in verses 4 to 7 of chapter 10, he spoke of political rulers. He spoke of leaders in society who carry with them great responsibility and how important it is for them to rule wisely and not as fools. This just makes an important point, by the way, that our civil leaders, every civil leader from town government to national government, is responsible to God in how they rule. There is no class or rank of people that are excluded from the Bible's authority. All alike are accountable to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And so these are words spoken for such civil authorities, first and foremost. But these words don't only apply to government officials. These are words that really could apply to anybody in any position of responsibility. And we all have various responsibilities. Perhaps you are responsible for others in the workplace. Perhaps you are an officer or have a position of leadership in the church. Perhaps in a community organization or in something that you volunteer for, you have responsibilities. Or maybe it's within your family. You have responsibility, parents, over your own children. And so wherever you are in a position of leadership, the Bible says that you need wisdom to lead well. That you have been given this sacred trust from Almighty God. And we are to exercise that trust in a wise way. Our foolishness or our wisdom impacts the welfare of other people. And that's what he's describing in these verses. First, I just want to look at foolish leadership. What he describes is foolish leadership. Look with me at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. Now, I think it's a right application of this, that it is unwise to put untested, inexperienced people into positions of influence. But this isn't primarily talking about age. There are old people that can be fools. There are young people like King Josiah, one of the godliest kings of the Old Testament, who is only 8 years old when he became king, who nonetheless can have a mature godliness. And so the word child here refers to one who acts immaturely. And it's saying it is a curse to the whole land when the king, those in authority, act in an immature way. And then in verse 16, he goes on, the last half of verse 16, he goes on to describe that kind of immaturity which cripples a nation. He says, when your princes feast in the morning. Now this kind of feasting he's talking about here is partying. That is, when those in authority wake up and the first thing they think to do, rather than making wise decisions, is to party and to get drunk and to lose all responsibility. So here, Solomon is condemning those who use their influence to simply live for themselves, to pad their own wallets, to indulge in a life of leisure or pleasure. People who are vain or easily flattered. People who are unconcerned for the welfare of those who they are supposed to serve. People who are distracted from the duty, the trust that they have been given, and who do not persevere in it. Verse 18 actually goes on to talk about this more. There it says, through sloth or laziness, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Okay, now think about the Middle East for a second. In the Middle East, they had flat roofs. And these flat roofs required regular maintenance. They were covered with lime, which eventually cracked and would allow rain to seep in, especially since no runoff was provided off of those roofs. And so regular maintenance was required. I mean, it's the same with houses today, isn't it? I mean, just all you have to do is neglect a home for a few years, and it will quickly become uninhabitable. Regular, faithful work is needed to keep up a house. Well, as it is for houses, he's saying, so it is in every area of life. That slothfulness or laziness in our callings leads to breakdown or decay. I mean, think about it. A society whose leaders don't carefully make laws or enforce them, or who stop considering what improvements might be made for the common good, leaders who are in it for themselves rather than to serve others, that leads to a society of lawlessness and corruption and wickedness. Or go into the business sphere, a company whose CEO or other leaders are inattentive or self-indulgent are soon going to find disgruntled employees and are going to find a failed business. Think of it in the realms of marriages or friendships that you have with others. If you ignore that marriage or friendship rather than cultivating time spent together, what results? Coldness or distance. It's the same in a church whose pastors don't carefully prepare sermons or tend to the needs of the flock, that church is going to spiritually decay. The same in our homes. Children need parents that are actively shepherding the hearts of their children, encouraging them, teaching them, disciplining them in love. Neglect is dangerous to the hearts of our children. Think as well, even, there's a lesson just for Christians as a whole in our walks with the Lord. If you aren't carefully keeping watch over your own heart, if you aren't quick to the place of repentance, if you aren't scrupulous about the importance of public worship or of private Bible reading and prayer. What's going to happen without that careful work and maintenance? Well, you will grow cold and distant from the Lord. And so, slothfulness, laziness, neglect, self-indulgence, these are the wrong things that will lead to decay and fruitlessness in our lives. Well, then what does it mean to be wise in our positions of leadership? Look with me at verse 17. Happy are you, O land. You see the contrast to verse 16? Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. But verse 17, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility. There, I think nobility is spoken of, not so much in terms of bloodlines, as noble in wisdom and godliness. One who is fit to rule. And it speaks there of those whose princes feast at the proper time. That is, feasting is appropriate, but at the right time. For strength, as it says in verse 17, and not for drunkenness. That is, that we are to eat and we are to drink in order to gain strength to be about the business which God has entrusted us with. There's lessons in those things for us as well. Vacations are a gift from God. Leisure time and hobbies are a gift from God. But we are not to use those things as an end in themselves or as the purpose of our lives, but rather those things recharge us and strengthen us so that we will give ourselves faithfully in whatever spheres of labor God has placed us in. You have work to do. He says, if you are a civil leader, you have work to do for the good of the nation. If you are a pastor, if you are a parent, if you are a worker, if you are married, if you have friends, you have works to do to fulfill those callings. And friends, you're going to become exhausted at times in your job. You're going to become exhausted in your service to the church or in the raising of your children. But friends, such exhaustion is good when we have given ourselves to the task that God has called us to. We have done it for Him. That's the calling of the nobles who bless the entire land. And I think this helps us then as we come to verse 19. Now, verse 19 says there that bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. Interpreters struggle how to take this verse. Some think that this is speaking cynically of the attitude of the foolish. But I don't think so. We've seen similar language elsewhere through the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me just give you one instance. Chapter 9 and verse 7, where it says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. And when I preached on those verses, I said that this is describing good gifts that God has given us to use, not as the end of life, the ultimate purpose of life, but to use in moderation for His glory. And I think that's the same idea here. God has given us bread to eat, often in a society of friends or family or our church family, that brings laughter to our hearts and joy. He gives us wine, good things to drink, that gladden life. And He even gives us money. Money, which is often the fruit of work that is well done. The work that is hard earned in an honest way. Those wages then are used to supply all sorts of things in life that we need for our own well-being and the well-being of our family. monies that can even be used for good, stewarded to good and godly ends, to extend the kingdom of God in this world. The Bible has a positive view of money. Now, in moderation, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When money becomes our goal, when it's our aim above everything else, oh, then it becomes an idol that has displaced Almighty God. But dear friends, when we are serving Him first and seeking to glorify Him, we take with thanksgiving the things that He has given us, and we say, Lord, help me to use this for Your glory. So, dear friends, we see a life of responsibility, of leadership that is well lived. That's what he's describing. Dear friends, we need to pray for civil leaders like this. Again, that's the immediate application of these verses. Oh, my God, give us civil leaders who are righteous, godly servants, servants of God, servants of the nation in which they serve. But you know, sometimes, often, we will not have such. And that ought not to stop us from doing good in our own sphere. I think this is maybe where verse 20 comes in. There it says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. There he's saying, when you have kings that aren't godly or are not wise and the rich do not make good decisions, don't spend all of your time complaining about them and criticizing them and getting tied up in knots about the things that they're doing or not doing. Remember the words of 1 Peter 2. Honor, Peter said, the emperor. He was talking about Caesar at that point. Honor him. Honor the kings whom God has placed over us, even when they aren't wise. But because when we criticize them, it can come back and hurt even us. But, dear friends, let us, in the positions which God has given to us, seek to be faithful in our own spheres of labor. And in doing this, we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. His meat and his drink was to do the will of the Father who sent him. He wasn't going to be turned aside from his task, ultimately, of keeping the law positively and suffering the curse of the law in the place of his people. It was the Lord Jesus who worked while it was day. And the wise disciple of Jesus Christ continues to work for his glory. Now, friends, there is coming a time when we will rest from our works. But until then, let us continue to honor God. So what does it mean for you and me to live as disciples of Jesus in a COVID-19 world? In this moment where God has us now, well, among other things that we can say what Ecclesiastes 10 says. Dear friends, let's live wisely in our use of words to his glory. And let's be wise in responsible, godly leadership to God's glory. And we can trust in him to take care of everything else. Let's serve him in this way. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, grant to us hearts that seek after the way of wisdom. Oh Lord, keep us from acting like fools in our day. We pray that you would be near to us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.